So this morning I'll ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hosea chapter 14. So Hosea chapter 14. I'm going to read the entire chapter, just 9 verses, and we'll consider this passage together. Hosea 14, and these are not words, this actually is a call to people. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We'll not mount war horses. We'll never again say, our gods, to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade. They will flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a flourishing juniper. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Before we consider this passage, let's pray. Father, you draw us here by your Spirit and lead us to this place. You know what's in every heart and every mind. You know the state of every spirit and every body. You know our psychological disposition. You know our emotional frame. You know everything about us. So, Father, we ask that by your Spirit you will meet us as we are here. But in meeting you, we pray that you will not allow us to leave unchanged by your presence. We pray that you will get a hold of our hearts. For those who know you, Father, we pray that you will lead them deeper into their relationship with you. Make it more vivid and powerful. For those who don't know you, Lord, we pray that you will open their hearts. You'll give insight and wisdom and the power of the Spirit for repentance and faith. Father, be with us, we pray, as we look to your word. Feed us according to it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. It's really what the book is about. It's what Hosea is about. You have gone far from God. You need to return. He has blessed you. You have taken what he has given you and used it to honor idols. You have taken the strength and the health and the resources he has given you, and you have lavished it on selfishness and fake gods and religion and all kinds of things. And what you need to do is you need to return to the Lord your God. That's the message that Israel always needed to hear. It's the message that every human being needs to hear. Return to the Lord your God. It's so simple to say. This is what you need to do. This is what you ought to do. This is the best thing for you. And we know, actually, repentance, to turn is just to repent. Repentance has an ongoing place in the Christian life too. That is, there is that first moment of grand repentance when the lost become found. Those who do not have their faith in Jesus put their faith in Jesus. Those who are living for sin and selfishness and ruin and folly and shame and death turn and are welcomed into the kingdom of light through the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's the epoch-shifting, life-changing moment of conversion to Jesus. That's being born again. And everyone needs to be born again. But in the Christian life, we all know, we can say with the hymnist, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Right? We know that it's very easy as believers to get off track too. To have to make course corrections. To realize that we're starting to get distracted with things that are not pleasing to the Lord. To start to prioritize things that start to eclipse the priority of God in our lives. We know what it's like to start neglecting things like simple spiritual disciplines, like reading the Bible and prayer. We know what that's like. And so, you know, 10,000 times in a lifetime or more, a believer has to hear this. Okay, you've wandered. Return back to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. God has not been your downfall. Your own sins have been. Your own sins are the cause of the ruin of your life. Don't blame God. To return to God in repentance is to acknowledge my sin has been my downfall. And here's one of the most incredible things that you get throughout all of Scripture, throughout all of the gospel, throughout the parable of the prodigal son. The reason you can return to the Lord is no matter how long, no matter how persistent, no matter how terrible your sins are that have been your downfall, the Father always stands with open arms to receive everyone who comes to him in genuine repentance and faith. So that Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never in no wise cast out. Everyone who believes in the Son of God has eternal life, right? Everyone. No one who ever comes to God in repentance and faith in Jesus will ever be turned away. It is the only sure thing in the universe. Jesus is a Savior who saves, and no one has ever repented, no one has ever trusted Christ and been rejected by Christ. That has never happened. It will never happen. And so you're not being told to return to a harsh taskmaster. You're being told, come to the one who made you. You know, as Steve prayed, you know, that every molecule in my body belongs to God. You know, every molecule in the universe it belongs to God. It was made by him. He owns it. Everything is God's. And so we're called back to our Creator. You know, we're called to our Redeemer. You know, we're called to the one who made us and loves us. We're called to one who, as John writes in his first epistle, God is love. And he's whole. He's a lot of things. You know, but just to say that God is love, he's infinite love. Infinite love calls you to come back. infinite love will never be your downfall. It will only bless. In other words, turn away from the things that are hurting you and ruining you and come to the fountain and source of life and love and blessing. And know that you'll be received. From the outside, you can see how addicts totally ruin their lives for things that are totally not worth it. And you know that you can reason, you can cajole, you can threaten, you can wash your hands of it, you can plead, you can bully, you can do anything, you can try anything you want. And there are people who simply do not have the moral strength or character or whatever it is to break the power of the addiction in their life. And it's not a rational issue. And you can see the ruin. And you know, and so you probably want to say, just stop. Don't take those drugs anymore. Just stop. Don't do this anymore. Just stop. And from the outside looking in, it's so easy to see the ruin and the solution. In a greater scale, every single human being is naturally addicted to self-centeredness and pride and sin in a way which ruins our lives more than hard drugs ruin an addict's life. Because sin, addiction to self and sin, has catastrophic consequences in this world and eternal consequences in the next. Your sin has been your downfall. Your sin, your addiction to sin, is ruining your life and will ruin your eternal soul forever. Come back to God. Come to God. The solution is so simple. Move away from what's destroying you. Move away from death and come into light. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. In other words, what God is saying here is come back, and I'll coach you on the sinner's prayer. I'll tell you what you should say. And it's not a formula. This has to be meant from the heart and sincerely. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously. That is actually the only way you can properly respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to recognize that God receives us on the basis of pure grace. Receive us graciously. Receive us by grace. Receive us with mercy. Do not receive me as my actions deserve. If you receive me as my actions deserve, I am a dead man. Father, have mercy. The first thing is a cry for forgiveness. There's no footnote. There's no asterisk. There's no, I'm sorry, but. If you took this into account, if you knew this, if we are masters at rationalizing and minimizing whatever we do. no excuse. My sins have been my downfall. Lord, forgive me. I have no right to ask for mercy. I have no right to ask for grace. That's what grace means. I have no claim on this. My only hope, literally, is that you are a God who forgives. That's it. If you're not the kind of God who forgives people like me, I have no hope. That's my, I just cast myself on your mercy, Lord. You are a God who forgives. So forgive me. Have mercy on me. Receive me with your grace that we may offer you the fruit of our lips. That is, Lord, I want to be saved. And this is how it is supposed to be. Lord, forgive me. Receive me with grace. Not so that I don't bear punishment. To update sort of like the fundamentalist language. Lord, it's not Jesus save me so I don't go to hell. It's Lord, receive me with mercy and grace so I can praise you. Like help me to see your worth so I can love you. It's God focused. It's not merely, well, Lord, please, like you're my get out of jail free card. It's not I come to Jesus just to be spared consequences. It's I come to Jesus because I recognize how great he is and what he deserves. Lord, save my soul so I can praise you the way you deserve. Reorient me to the right way of living and perceiving reality. Forgive me, receive me graciously, so that my lips may praise you. He's asking for heart transformation. Same thing John writes about, right, in his epistles. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And I think the longer you walk with the Lord, that last little phrase, purify us from all unrighteousness, that's supposed to mean more and more and more as time goes on. Because it's easy to want cheap forgiveness. But what John is saying is Lord, we want to be forgiven. And in that forgiveness, please change my heart so that I don't do these things again. I want to be made different. And then say this, Assyria cannot save us. We will now not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you, the fatherless, find compassion. Lord, we will praise you. We will no longer look for salvation in political alliances and political parties. Donald Trump cannot save us. It is almost certainly going to be the case, humanly speaking, unless there's some kind of massive scandal of epic proportions that comes to light. It is almost certain that Pierre Poilievre will be our next prime minister. Get used to saying now, Pierre Poilievre cannot save us. No one on the progressive right, on the progressive left, no one on the militant right, no one in the middle, no human being, no political party, no economic system, no form of government, no military, no one will ever save you, ever. No healthcare system, no education system, no one, no human institution will ever save you. Get used to saying it. Go back to the Lord. I'm sorry, I put my trust in princes and horses. and hedged my bets. Instead of just remembering, you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You, generations come and generations go, the Lord sits enthroned forever. He's my Savior. Don't misunderstand. There are better and worse forms of government and better and worse politicians in certain positions. Don't misunderstand that. But at the end of the day, Assyria was the superpower. The superpower can't save me. The King of Israel can't save me. My salvation comes from the Lord and the Lord alone. We will not mount war horses. In other words, I am not putting my trust for salvation in the UN or NATO or any group that's a military power. My soul is entrusted to the Lord through Jesus Christ and to the Lord through Jesus Christ alone. We will never again say our gods to what our hands have made. They're talking about actual idols. Think about all of the very real, intangible idols that people worship in our culture today. We'll never again look at my own fame as my God. Never again look at my own bank account as my God. My social network as my God. You know, my whatever it is. If we've made it, it's not our God. And part of returning to the Lord is acknowledging we have made those things our gods. We have lived for money. We have lived for fame. We have lived for likes on social media. We have lived for whatever. We have lived in the vain hope that one day my life will be completed with a Stanley Cup win by Toronto. It is not going to happen. Stop saying it. You know, stop looking for salvation and joy and fulfillment and all of these other things. Return Israel to the Lord, your God. For in you, the fatherless find compassion. I realize you know this. Personal level. There is no Hollywood celebrity who cares a bit about your life. There may not be any politician who cares a bit about your life. Who's going to take you in? God is. You want compassion? God has an infinite amount of compassion to give. You want a father? God is an infinitely loving father. You want a protector? God is infinitely strong. You want wisdom? God is infinitely wise. You don't want to be lonely? God is infinitely present. You want love that lasts? God's love is eternal. So instead of like trying to find all of this in the things around us, come to God. In you, the fatherless find compassion. And this is what God will do, verse 4. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will love them freely. God is saying here, you know, I know you've sinned. I know you've turned away from me, but I'm gonna draw you back. You're gonna return. I'm going to lavish my love upon you without holding any of it back. I'm not going to punish you for 6 months. Put you on probation. See if you really mean it. I'm going to love you freely. I'm going to pour out all of my love into your life. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade. They will flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. There it's tree imagery is actually really important throughout Scripture. But the composite picture here is Israel has been totally ruined. If you read Hosea, I mean, Israel's been totally ruined, totally broken down. And God is going to plant Israel. The roots are going to go down deep. Then it's going to start spreading out. The shoots are going to grow and develop to the point where Israel is a tree that gives shade. And you see this image used in the prophets not infrequently of a king, a ruler, a household, a nation that is prominent. And one of the ways that you display prominence in the metaphorical world of, you know, Hebrew thought is to compare things to trees. It's one of the reasons why trees of Lebanon comes up so much in the Bible. They were the mightiest trees that were in the area. And so to have strong roots to grow and develop, to provide shade for people and to be fruitful, was a composite picture of basically you've been reduced to nothing. Your sins have been your downfall. God, by his grace, is going to forgive you and build you up so incredibly that which was a broken down stump is now a flourishing, fruitful, strong, glorious tree that provides blessing for others. Previously, your sins have been your downfall. Your life was actually a curse for other people. And God will forgive you for that. And God will make you a blessing. God will so transform your life that you who in your sin, because you can't sin without harming other people. You who were ruining your own life and harming others in process will be so forgiven and transformed by God in his mercy and grace that you will be a source of blessing to others. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a flourishing juniper. Your fruitfulness comes from me. That last line, your fruitfulness comes from me, is to be taken in its most all-pervasive sense. Any area of fruitfulness where you are blessed comes from God. The physical creation, that is, the fecundity or the fertility of the physical natural world is a gift and blessing from God. You've ever enjoyed an apple from a tree, that is literally a gift from God. You ever enjoyed honey, you herds and flocks, reproduction, all of that. It's all a gift. Your fruitfulness comes from me. That's true in terms of agriculture and farming. It's true in terms of gardening. In fact, one of the things that I have learned last few growing seasons, I have learned that there are built-in principles of agricultural fertility that are so incredibly powerful that even I can't stop things from growing when I plant them in the garden. There's even my unbelievable lack of knowledge in terms of gardening does not keep the seeds from growing and then being able to harvest things. And it's absolutely astounding when I actually think about it, that the way God has built the world is he's designed it for life. He's designed it for flourishing. He's designed it for fruitfulness. He has. It's true in terms of generations of human beings. Fruitfulness comes from the Lord. It's true in terms of, and most climactically and importantly true, in terms of spiritual fruitfulness. But I make a long argument that the fruitfulness and fertility of the natural world is actually designed to give us an analog for spiritual fruitfulness. But the spiritual fruitfulness in God's sight comes first. That is, that's the priority. And then object lessons are built into the creation to help us understand how important this reality is. And one of the reasons that I think that's the case is that God obviously, think about, for example, the shepherd sheep metaphor and how important that is for us understanding the Lord and then Jesus being a good shepherd. You are not to think of it like God sort of sat back, was watching the world. He goes, oh, look at, I do love lambs cavorting in a field. That's pleasant. Oh, they're so helpless. And oh, there's a wolf. And oh, look at that. Look at that brave shepherd intervening. That's a great picture for what I do with my people. Rather, God is, you know what? I'm going to create a world. And I need these people to have pictures of what I'm like. And so I'll create a world that grows grass. And so I'm going to need this kind of soil and this kind of topography and this kind of water system. And then I'm going to have to design a ruminant with this kind of jaw structure and these kinds of teeth and these kinds of stomachs and digestive juices. And you know, human beings won't like them unless they're cute. So lambs, you will now be cute. And that means this proportion and this symmetry. And then God, like, he designs that with the spiritual reality eternally in his mind. That is, the world is not a reservoir of object lessons discovered after the fact. It's intentionally embedded in the first place. Partly was almost going to admit, and I will now. I distracted myself thinking about how cute lambs are. I have no idea where I'm going with that. But then I remembered, it's the same with fruitfulness. The fruit of the Spirit. That's what all of this is supposed to teach us about. The fruitfulness of the heart. And even more importantly, God is internally fruitful before he even creates an external world. That is, the Orthodox classical doctrine of the Trinity is always that the Father eternally generates the Son. That is, life gives life eternally, not in being, but in personal relation. So that the nature, the deity of the Son is eternal, and the person of the Son is eternal, but the personhood of the Son depends on the generation of the Father. And then the Spirit proceeds from Father and Son in eternal personal relationship. That is, there's a principle of fecundity inside of the Godhead. That's where they get the doctrine of the Trinity. And then fruitfulness in the external world is an overflow of the internal fruitfulness of God himself, which leads to us being fruitful, which then leads to the great climactic vision. Literally, the climactic vision of Scripture is a perfectly fruitful new heaven and new earth with a perfectly fruitful spiritual people living in it. That's the goal. The goal is maximum environmental and spiritual fruitfulness, and it's brought together in the new heavens and new earth. It was what Adam and Eve were supposed to cultivate in their good garden and failed to do. So the maximally fruitful God will have his fruitful environment with his fruitful people eternally in the new heavens and new earth. And that end eschatological goal backfills from Genesis 1 forward. That is, that goal teaches you why the world is designed exactly the way it is today. Great principle, though, is your fruitfulness comes from me. The world comes from me. Your life comes from me. There's a reason why Galatians 5, in contrast to the works of the flesh, it's not, but the work of the Christian is love, joy, etc. It's not, but the fruit of the church is. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Because only the Spirit can cultivate the garden of the human heart to be spiritually fruitful. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Here's what you're being told. very end. You don't have to repent. You don't have to return. Lots of people don't. But choose your road very carefully. Because there is a moral grain to the universe. There are things that are right. There are things that are wrong. If you persist and choose to live in that which is wrong, you will be lost. You will be ruined. You will experience death and the second death. The way of the Lord is right. It's good. It's pleasing. It's like, it's not that there are differences, but it's like, in some senses, the law of gravity. It will work. You can say that it won't work on you. You can say that you say gravity's not real. You can say whatever you want. It is going to work. The way of the Lord is right. No Democratic vote or opinion poll is going to change the way that is right. If you disregard the way that is right, you will be lost. And so return to the Lord. His way is the only way that's right. There's no other option. As much as they look like there's all kinds of roads that you could walk in life, there's only one that is right. That's the road that comes back to God. That's the road that He's laid down. It's the narrow road. But it goes all the way. If you have to go 100 miles, well, that was awfully American. If you have to go 160 kilometers, I'd rather have a narrow road that goes 160 kilometers than a broad and comfortable road that goes 80. That is, you want a road that gets you to the destination. Any road that doesn't go that far is not a road that helps. There's one right path to God, but it goes all the way to the heavenly city. It gets you all the way there. Lord willing, a week today, I'm going to be preaching in a church in Egypt and then teaching an intensive course for 6 days, Monday through Saturday, on the book of Hebrews. Then hopefully coming back. Hebrews is about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He's supreme over everything. The new covenant is greater than the old covenant. It's founded on better promises. It's the reality, it's the fulfillment, not just the promise and the shadow. But the book of Hebrews, in mainly putting forward Christ as supreme, also contains, in that presentation of the absolute supremacy of Christ, a couple of the strongest warning passages in all of God's Word about making sure your faith is in Him and Him alone, because there's no other path. Hebrews, in the strongest possible language, implores people, on the basis of how great Christ is, come to God. Come to God through Jesus. You know, you think about Hosea. They're trusting that God's a forgiving, merciful, gracious God. And He is. They're going to trust God. You know, they have to trust God to forgive them for their sins, because God has called them to, and He's revealed that He will. But no one who got this message, even the prophet himself, had as clear an understanding as we do about how it is that God forgives sins. God does not forgive sins just by saying, oh, okay, well, you said you're sorry. Like, well, let bygones be bygones. God deals with our sin. God provides atonement for our sin. God pays the redemption price for our sin. God's Son takes the penalty of our sin upon himself. And so if you ever want to know, if you want to know really what your sin is, you know, often we kind of go about it this way. It's not wrong exactly, but increasingly I'm not sure, I just don't know if it helps, or I just don't know how effective it is. Like, we talk about sin, and then we say, well, so look at sin, and it's not great, so you need Jesus. Okay. I don't know if talking about sin like that, even though I do it and I will in the future, I don't know if that really shows you how much you need Jesus. In other words, you just might not see it as that bad. Maybe this is more helpful. Maybe it's not. I don't know. You want to know how much you need Jesus? Don't look at your sin and they go, okay, well, because of this, I need to go over here. Look at the cross of Jesus and understand what your sin is by looking at him suffering for it. In other words, no analysis of sin will ever show you the horrific nature of sin like the cross of Christ will show you the horrific nature of sin. You want to know why you need Jesus? Look what he had to endure to provide atonement for your sin. Nothing else will show you the nature of sin like that. This was the cost to God's perfect Son for a sinner like me to be saved. Now look at what you've done. And interpret it through the lens of Christ dying on the cross, rather than just looking at this and trying to figure out if it's bad enough to need a Savior. But what Christ does is he dies intentionally, willingly, voluntarily, lovingly, precisely so sinners can come and have eternal life. Return to God. Your sin is far worse than you will ever know, but the love of God is greater than you can ever possibly fathom or understand. And so if anything gives you a lens into your sin, it's the death of Christ on the cross. But if anything will ever show you how certain forgiveness is, it's that Christ died on the cross for your sin. No one would do that unless he was going to save every single person who came to him in repentance and faith. The death of Christ on the cross in the place of sinners is the best example possible of the reality of the love of God for sinners. So return to God. Come to God. May the wise realize these things, that the discerning in the Lord understand. Sin is worse than you can imagine, but the love of God is greater than all of our sin. It's an amazing thing. We sang that, right? Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Do you feel that, though? Like, it actually is something to marvel about for all of your days. He loves and saves people like us. No matter who you are, you can return to the Lord. Psalm 103 is a psalm that celebrates how the Lord forgives us for our sins and heals our diseases. One of the most important verses, I think, one of the most important verses in all the canon is in Psalm 103. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. What I deserve, I do not get treated that way.
Because Christ was treated on the cross as my sins deserve. And because he was willing to be treated as my sins deserve, I am treated as he deserves. So Father, we do praise you and bless your name, because after all the events and experiences of our lives, you still invite us to return to you. You still promise to meet us with forgiveness and grace and love and compassion and mercy. And so, Father, help us to nestle into you, to have security in the cross and resurrection of Jesus and in your unfailing love. Go with us now, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in grace and peace.